Ghost is always for Bishop Parsons, except I can't say ghost quite the way he does. We are surrounded by words. Every day, sometimes all day, the radio in my car, because I am a social snob, is always set to 89.9 WCBU. Not just because the former manager of WCBU is a parishioner here, but that's just where it is. And, of course, now it is 99.9% of the time, all news, all the time. Words. I live about 0.9 miles from the Alpha Park Public Library, so when I go to work, I get about 0.9 mile worth of words going and another 0.9 coming back. And sometimes, if I have to come into the big city, I might even hear an entire story, but sometimes the words are just background noise. I don't really hear them. I don't understand them. I'm not paying attention. I am distracted. And my mind can be racing ahead to what comes next, just as your minds could be racing ahead, even as I speak to you at some point, wondering how long I will take to get done, and then what do you have to do this afternoon, and do you want to be the first or the second person on your street to get your Christmas tree out on the curb? Or if we are not surrounded by the words of today, then we live sometimes by words that we heard many years ago. Let us say that you are growing up in Topeka, Kansas, as I was, although it could be anywhere, and you are slightly given to plumpness at a certain age, and children point this out to you, as children will, and you go to your parents and you say, "What do I do?" And they're most unhelpful. They say things like, say to them, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Which is one of the stupidest things that an adult ever said to a child, or that an adult ever said to another adult. I loved my parents, but that was a stupid thing to say, because words can hurt, and words can heal. And sometimes words are neutral, but usually they're not completely neutral. They have some meaning and they have some power. Words have power. They take on a life of their own. This may seem odd to us in a way because we are so surrounded by words and we hear them and we read them, and we at least are literate. Many people in the world are not. But for the ancient peoples, and I mean people who are more ancient than we are, for the ancient peoples of Jesus' time and before and even after, and maybe some places in the world today where they haven't quite caught up with the rest of us and are not as advanced as we are and don't have iPhones, as I was just talking about with some people in the sacristy, words were seen to have a kind of life to them. So, in the Old Testament, Isaac is getting close to death and he is blind and he has at least two sons, Jacob and Esau. And Esau is the older of those two. And he should be the one to inherit the paternal blessing and inherit the paternal everything, whatever it was. But Jacob decides that he wants it. So he and his mother, this gets more Freudian as it goes along, he and his mother plot so that Esau is often away and Jacob goes in and tricks his father Isaac into thinking that he is Esau. So Isaac gives the paternal blessing and gives Jacob all that he has, even though it really isn't supposed to go to Jacob. And Esau comes back from doing what he was doing and finds that he has been cheated, And he weeps and he goes into his father and says, how could you do this? I am extrapolating from what he says in Scripture. How could you do this? The blessing was mine. The patrimony was mine. The inheritance was mine. The blessing was mine. It was mine. Take it back and give it to me. And all Isaac can do is weep himself and say, it's too late because the words have come out of my mouth and they have been spoken and they cannot be taken back. Which may sound a little quaint to us, but just think, if you will, of the last time that you opened your mouth when you were talking to one person or many people. You opened your mouth and you spoke, and as soon as you were through speaking, you wished that you had not said what you said. Or maybe you said something wonderful, which you realized because people came up afterwards and said, that was very helpful. That meant something to me. Or what I have found to be even more true at times is that I will say something in 1990, let us say, when I was at Christ the King in Normal. And then in 2015, someone who is still at Christ the King or is at St. Matthew's in Bloomington now says, I remember when you said to me, and I think, really? Did I do that? I can't remember what I did yesterday. I can't remember what I did when I got out of bed this morning. Words have power, and once they are out, they work on people. And we can make apologies, and we can expand upon our brilliance and our wisdom and say even more wonderful things, and they still have power. They still have power. So we get to the gospel today. In the beginning was the Word, says John, and he probably said it before the words were written down because that's how it was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. Notice the Word becomes not an it, but a he. He was in the beginning with God. And there was nothing that was made that was not made without him. The references ultimately are to Jesus. He, the Word. Especially among some evangelical Protestants, people talk about being people of the Word, and what they often mean are the words written, printed in the Bible. Pick whatever translation you like. And those are the words of God, and we are the people of the Word. But here the Word is more alive. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word took on life. And ultimately that life was Jesus. And it may seem strange to speak of Jesus as if he were a Word, although he says lots of words in his ministry. Except that in this gospel, which is different from the other three in various ways, John is speaking to or writing to Greek-speaking people in a different part of the Mediterranean. And they know nothing about the Jewish faith. They know nothing about the Hebrew people. They don't know what goes on at that other end of the Mediterranean. They are Greeks or Greek-speaking. And the Hebrew people speak quite often, or it appears in Scripture a lot, they speak of the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be light. And God said, and the Word came forth. And it is, in many ways, very personal. And the Hebrew people were somewhat earthy in all senses of the word that you might want to give to earthy. Down to earth, practical. They also had their mystical side, but they were also earthy. Or maybe you could say, if you don't like earth, they were more concrete. So the Word of God was something for them, but for the Greeks, the Word, which could be the Word of God, was more like a philosophical concept floating around out there, beyond out there, somewhere. Their word for word was logos. We get from that word words like logical and logic. And so the logos, which could be the word of God, was that sort of organizing principle, that impersonal force which might set the world into being or set the world moving, but would never, ever have become present to any of us in the form of a human being. Which is not unlike, in some ways, some of the founding fathers of this country, like Thomas Jefferson, who was basically a deist and who edited the New Testament and took out all the miracle stories because he did not think that they fit in well with reason. And sometimes, if you read them, they don't seem to fit in with reason as we know it, necessarily. But so the Greeks were more philosophical and theoretical. I'm oversimplifying. The Hebrew people were more earthy or concrete. And John is trying to get the people to whom he is speaking or writing to link up with the people at the eastern end of the Mediterranean and somehow use a word, the word, which can connect, because he has to get something across to the Greeks, and he has to do it somehow. And he thinks, apparently, if I use the word word, then perhaps that will work. And apparently it did work, because Christianity, as it was becoming to be known, spread. It is a remarkable thing to consider that God would come to us in the form of a human being. Because if we are even half conscious, we know ourselves to some degree. And some days what we know about ourselves is just fine, and other days we wish we could start the day over and be someone else. It is amazing. It is amazing to think that God could take on flesh and become human so that God could truly understand what it is to be us, still be God, but also be a person who can speak and live and just be here in our world, in our terms. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, or I want to say dwelt among us. In fact, I want to read the King James Version of this prologue related to Logos, the King James Version of this prologue to John's Gospel, because it sounds so majestic. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses, and the law was good. And Jesus said he did not come to abolish the law. But above and beyond the law, there was grace and truth which came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth and forgiveness in the Word made flesh. We have great power, and sometimes we know it and sometimes we don't, to speak words that will hurt or will heal. That will hurt or will heal. Overall, most of the people I know want to be good people and tend to say words that help and heal. And somewhere in all of that is Christ working in us. Sometimes, perhaps, especially when we don't even know what we're saying, and those are the instances in which 20 years after we said something, someone comes to us and says, "I remember when you said something to me and it changed my life," and believe me, it doesn't have to be a priest who does that. Because everybody in baptism practices his or her ministry in the world. And I doubt that I speak only for myself as I speak about the power of words and even the Word made flesh. The Word is living and true and works in us and through us. And it works in us when we leave here. And sometimes, as someone has said, it really works in us when we're in church, but the rest of the week, suddenly we became functional Unitarians. Because in church we say we believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then we go out into the world and sort of believe in God out there somewhere, but then we come back to church, and then we're Trinitarians again. But believe me, no matter where we are, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit work in us. And sometimes, if we turn off the radio, and if we can become undistracted and we can listen, then we may truly know that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. From His fullness we have all received, all of us, grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses, and we do need law at times in our lives, but grace and truth and forgiveness and repentance for sins in a particular way came to us through Jesus Christ. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made God best known to us in Scripture and the sacrament of the altar and in each other. And in each other, because without each other there would be no church, and these would be empty words, and they are not empty words. Thanks be to God. Amen.